Okay, good evening. We're going to get started with our Bible study. Tonight, we're going to be looking into the phrase, beginnings of sorrows. I believe this phrase comes up only two, maybe three times in the Bible. I know it does come up at least two times, possibly three. Once in Matthew, once in Mark, and I think it might come up in Luke. So we'll start looking, first we'll start looking, reading of this phrase in a couple places that we find it, read it within context, and see if we can't figure out exactly what God is referring to as the beginning of sorrows. We read in Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privily, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" Now we know from this point forward, for the rest of Matthew 24 and even 25, that God starts to give us insight on the end of time. He starts to give us insight on the time period that we know as tribulation and as great tribulation. And it begins with this time of sorrows, which God calls the beginning of sorrows. But he says that the end is not yet. So let's continue to read. In verse 4 we read, And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places, and all these are the beginning of sorrows. Let's just pause there for a second. God here is telling us that many will come in his name. There'll be many deceivers. They shall deceive many, and we will hear of wars and rumors of wars. And it is a war of words that we're looking at. It's not the literal wars or wars between nations and, you know, different countries. That's not what God is focusing in on here. He's focusing in on a war of words. And he speaks of nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom. The kingdom that he is referring to is the kingdom of Satan rising up against the kingdom of God. And the nations identify with the families, with the peoples, with the tongues. It is identifying ultimately with the denominations, the different groups of people, for they have divided Christ. So nations are rising against nations, kingdom against kingdom. God says that there'll be famines, and the famine is the famine of hearing the word of God. There'll be pestilence, and the pestilence that is in view is the idea of that which destroys the food, causes a plague or a disease by whatever food is left over. So again, these are all spiritual pictures. And earthquakes in various places, and God speaks of these earthquakes as not one stone left upon another at some point when the great earthquake hits, but these are earthquakes in various places. The gospel is being affected in the places where God has been sending the gospel forth within the churches. And he refers to this in verse 8 as the beginning of sorrows. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And then he goes on to tell us, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and kill you. And we know the affliction is ultimately focused in on when Satan is loosed, and he is going to overtake the saints, as the Bible tells us that he would. In the corporate churches, and to be killed is brings us to Revelation chapter 11, where the two witnesses are killed. Ye shall be delivered up, afflicted, and shall be killed, and they shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations. The churches will hate you, for my name's sake. For then and then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now the end is the question that we want to ask ourselves. What does it mean to be the... What is the end? He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And he goes on to tell us that this gospel will be preached on to all nations, and then shall the end come. And the end focus, I believe God is telling us, at the end of the church age. That's what he's focusing in on. The end times, the great tribulation. And those who endure, in other words, continue to preach a true gospel, continue to bring God's word, unadulterated, those are the people that shall be saved. Many will succumb to the false gospels. But let's go back a couple of verses again. An interesting statement that God says in Matthew 24, verse 6, when he speaks of hearing wars and rumors of wars, see that you be not troubled, for these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. And he says, and he goes on, for nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places, and all these things are the beginning of sorrows. It's not the end. It is the beginning of sorrows. And so we're looking at the beginning of tribulation. We're looking at the beginning of judgment on the house of God. And I believe we're looking at the first 2,300 days that God refers to as tribulation. Which we have seen in the calendar of the Bible that takes us from May of 1988 to September of 1994. And it is a period of 2,300 days, and matter of fact, we have an exact date. I believe it's May 21st, 1988 to September 6, 1994. And it's exactly 2,300 days. Now, we know that September 6, 1994, it brings us to the Feast of Trumpets. It brings us to the Jubilee of Jubilees. And it also brings us to the spiritual picture of when Satan is loosed, which would bring us to what we understand as the Fifth Trumpet. And we're going to look here to see how all of that works out, to see if we can harmonize these this kind of a conclusion that's being offered here. Let's look at the language of Mark 13, reading about the same situation, and it's almost the same wording, a little bit different here and there, a few words added and a few words taken away, but it's the same story, and when we put it all together, we have the complete picture that God wants us to have concerning these two Gospels. And we're going to look at Luke also and see that God gives us more information concerning this time. But in Luke, Mark, we read in chapter 13, verse 3, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives," that's Christ sitting upon the Mount of Olives, "over against the temple, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew asked him privately, 'Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign when all these things be fulfilled?' And Jesus answered," so the sign of when all these things be fulfilled, okay, that brings us through the tribulation and the first part of the great tribulation, and leads us to the time period of the body of Christ coming out of tribulation, or coming out of the corporate body, "come out of her, my people." Because the sign of when these things being fulfilled, the sign that's being looked for, is the sign of the Son of Man, which identifies with the body of Christ coming up out of the earth, out of the church, out of the corporate body. But anyway, "Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled?" And Jesus answered them and began to say, "Take heed, lest any man deceive you." He starts off right away, just as he did in Matthew. We're reading of the same event where he starts off talking about deception. "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many." Many will claim the name of Christ. Many will claim, "Thus saith the Lord," and "Christ is within us. We have the word. We have the truth." And shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must need be, but the end shall not be yet. Again, the end is not yet. For, God is telling us of the time coming up before the end being not yet. For, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in various places. There shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. God is very clear that this is referred to as the beginning of sorrows, and the end is not yet. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils and in the synagogues, and ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my name's sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour shall ye speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now, the brother shall betray the brother to death, the father the son, and children rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So again, we have the same kind of language we read about in Mark 24. We have the same reference that these are the beginning of sorrows. And he is referring to the pestilence, the spiritual pestilence, the spiritual earthquakes, the spiritual famines, the spiritual picture of nations rising against nations and kingdom against kingdom. And then goes on that, and then after this time of sorrows, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall be killed. And he speaks of those that endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. When you come to the end of the church age, and finally the body of Christ comes out of the church, are you still with the true gospel? Are you still believing the truth, or have you succumbed to the lie, to the other gospels, to the false gospels, to believing in another Jesus? Have you bent your knee to the abomination of desolation? Now in Luke, we read in chapter 21, verse 8, concerning this same time period, and he said, "Take heed that you be not deceived." Same kind of language is recorded here. "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. For these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in various places, and famines and pestilence and fearful sights. Great signs shall be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hand on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and in prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth of wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not a hair on your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls." You know, now God, in verse 18, God tells us, "There shall not a hair on your head perish." And, you know, when we look at this from the standpoint of appreciating the fact of God identifying with a literal hair not perishing, I think God is telling us clearly that this is not going to be a bloodletting. This is not going to be a time that he's speaking of physical wars. He's not speaking of physical famines. He's not speaking of all these things being physical. As a matter of fact, there's other places in the scripture where we read about those who prefer the lie, and so therefore God sends them strong delusion that they should receive the lie. And if you listen to what a lot of people are saying out there concerning these things, they are talking about literal wars. They are talking about real famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. And they're looking for the things in the world. They have this idea of the mark of the beast, and they've got all kinds of strange ideas about what this might mean in a physical sense, and so on. But God is speaking of spiritual things. There shall not a hair on your head perish. Now, the deeper meaning of the hair on the head perishing, I know David recently done a very good study on the body parts, and I think he's still doing some more parts yet, but in any event, he did do one on the hair, and the hair no doubt identifies with the body of believers. Each hair on the head is identifying with individuals. It's a picture of the body. Not a hair on your head shall perish. Not one of my children shall perish, is what God is saying. They will not be lost. They will not succumb to a false gospel. They will not follow after another Jesus, another Father. In your patience possess ye your souls. We patiently go to the Word of God. We patiently wait until we come to an understanding of these things. Another thing I found interesting here that God tells us is these. When we look at these words, he speaks of not only enduring on to the end, but he speaks of not meditating before what you shall answer. He says, I will give you a mouth of wisdom, which your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. He puts it in another way. Let's see, back in Mark maybe. Take no thought in verse 11, Mark 13, verse 11. When they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. For whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. And the hour that is in focus is the hour of judgment. That's the hour that is in focus. And this hour of judgment is tribulation and great tribulation. And so God gives us what it is that we are to speak. He gives us the meat of this season, the meat in due season. As we read about a little later in the Gospel of Matthew, in 24, when God speaks about the good man of the house. Let me see if I can find that verse. Matthew chapter 24. Who then is the faithful servant? Let's see. I know it's towards the end of the chapter here. In Matthew 24, verse 43. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would have come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Who then is the faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made him ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. So here, this meat in due season is that we are to eat. It is the food, the meat of the season. It is the word that we are feeding off during this time period, and we are feeding others to give others the meat of this season. And the meat of this season is what we are discovering concerning the Great Tribulation, the end of the church age, the time of sorrows. To part out, come out of her, my people. So when we go back and we recap, looking for the commonality here between these three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we look at, they all have a common focus of what describes the time of sorrows. Nation shall rise against nation. And we know that the nations identify with families, it identifies with households, it identifies with peoples, it identifies with tongues. It is a picture of the denomination or the churches. It could be same churches in the same denomination, but the fact that this house is over here and this house is over there, different churches, they will rise up against each other. I remember the last years in the church that I had spent, that there was much division even between within the denomination that I was in. I was in the Presbyterian Church, and there was much division in the Presbyterian Church, even so much as I remember our sister church, quote unquote, we had a lot of differences from them and they with us, and so there was a rising up or a separation because of differences. Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And we know the Bible clearly only speaks of two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And we know that the kingdom of Satan rises up at the end of the world against the kingdom of God, and Satan takes a seat in the temple. So clearly that is what is in view, the house against house, or kingdom of Satan against the kingdom of God. Famines identify with a scarcity of food. And in each one of these, again, we saw in all three of these Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, concerning the focus of the description of the time of sorrows, famines was in view. And famines is a scarcity of food. There isn't much food. And the food that is in view is the Word of God. That's the famine of hearing the Word of God. And a time of troubles. This idea of troubles brings us to sedition, a rebellion against the government or whatever power that is in view. That's what the word in the Greek here, in troubles, is focusing in on, sedition, a rebellion. There will be rebellions, there will be famines, a rebellion against the truth. And then he tells us of these pestilence. And a pestilence identifies ultimately with plagues, a disease, figuratively, you know, of pests destroying food and causing a spiritual illness or spiritual diseases, because the food is ruined, the food is destroyed. It's being eaten up by pestilence and also breeding forth plagues because of those pestilence. And again, the picture identifies with the Word of God. Now, the word earthquake, which does identify with the shaking of a ground to some degree, but it also identifies with a commotion as in the air, like a gale force wind. And so here we have commotions of the air, or a gale of air bringing in, and the idea of the focus of air is the place of conversation. And here are commotions in the air. It is identifying with a false gospel being winded through the earth, and the earth figuratively is a picture of the corporate church. And it says that this has taken place in various places, in many churches, a church here and a church there. This is the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of the preparation for the end. It is the beginning of the rising up of the false prophets and the false teachers. It is the beginning of the famines and of troubles. It's the beginning of the pestilence and the earthquakes in various places. It's the beginning of the rising up of the kingdom of Satan against the kingdom of God, of the false gospels and the false preachers and teachers throughout the earth. And the earth, again, is figurative of the corporate body, the corporate church. And another common thing that all three of these Gospels focused in on is that, and then, afterwards, and then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and killed. That brings us into the time period that we understand clearly is Great Tribulation. And the reason why I divide the tribulation into two parts, being tribulation and the Great Tribulation, and then the Great Tribulation itself is divided up into two parts. But it's because God does that. We're going to look at some language where God clearly shows us that he divides the tribulation into two tribulations. One is a tribulation, which is the beginning of sorrows, which God refers to as a tribulation, and the other is the mega tribulation, the great tribulation. And the word mega or great is identifying with the fact that it is everywhere. It is huge. It is worldwide. See, at some point, the first tribulation that is in view is focusing in various places. These things are taking place here and there, and eventually it spreads out to all of the churches. At some point it becomes great, it becomes complete, it becomes worldwide, it becomes everywhere. It is a mega tribulation, and that's what's in focus. The other thing about tribulation that we have to realize is that this tribulation isn't for believers. This tribulation is judgment upon a corporate body. It's judgment upon a people who have risen up to walk their own way and not to bend the knee to the Word of God, to people who have been robbing the house of God by taking the house of God and leading these people into false gospels and leading them after other Jesuses. And so this tribulation is focused in as a judgment. You know, the Bible tells us as believers in the world, you will have tribulation. And that tribulation doesn't come from God. That tribulation has nothing to do with famines and troubles and pestilence and earthquakes and kingdoms rising up against kingdoms. That's not what that tribulation is about. The tribulation that the believer has is that we are assaulted by those people, particularly the Judases in the church. But we are assaulted for our standing up for the gospel. You know, I think probably some good pictures we would see in Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes, where we come to the end of the Beatitudes in verse 9, Matthew 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that's tribulation, the persecution for Christ's sake, for righteousness' sake, for standing up for the truth, for declaring a true gospel, for preaching a gospel of grace, for preaching the gospel line upon line, precept upon precept, and being persecuted for it, because men prefer the lie. Men prefer the things of the minds of men. They prefer the carnal things and not the spiritual things. And therein is where the persecution is. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And then God goes to tell us, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, therefore wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out, to be trodden under the foot of men. And the salt identifies with the preaching of judgment, bringing not only the light but the salt, the judgment of God. So that's the tribulation that the believer is under. Now, this tribulation that we're looking into is judgment upon the church. It is something sent from God for a purpose of judging a people. Let my people go, ultimately, is really spiritually the picture. Because men have come into the churches with their false gospels. Satan has overtaken the churches, bringing in another gospel, bringing in the poisonous gospels, the flood of false doctrines. And God says, let my people go from these false gospels, from these flood of false doctrines. You know, he's commanding them to believe the truth. And yet they bring these things into the house of God. And so therefore God sends them the famines, the troubles, the pestilence, the earthquakes, and so on. Now in the process of this happening, of course, tribulation continues to grow against the believer from the standpoint of persecution. Because we are killed, we are silenced, we are assaulted. For righteousness' sake, we preach a gospel of grace, they silence us. We preach the Bible line upon line, precept upon precept, showing them to look at spiritual things, and they silence us, they kill us, they persecute us, they assault us. That is great that is tribulation from that perspective. So we need to understand the difference here. This tribulation is judgment, and it's focusing in on the Judases of the church. It's focusing in on the corporate body, the people who refuse to bend their knee to the Word of God. Now, when we look at this idea of judgment, okay, and we saw the famines, the troubles, the pestilence, the earthquakes, the nations rising up, the kingdoms rising up, and we go into Revelation chapter 8, and we read of the first four trumpets. And the first four trumpets identify with judgment. And it focuses in on the third part. It's constantly focusing on the third part of trees, burnt up. Green grass, burnt up. Third part of the sea, burnt, becomes blood. Third part of the creatures, a third part of the ships, a third part of those who had life die. A third part is destroyed. A third part of the rivers, a third part of the fountains of waters become wormwood. This whole focus on the third is focusing in on the Judases of the churches. The Bible breaks up people into three different camps, three different categories. And we read about this in a couple of places. But it breaks up into one-third identifying with the body of Christ, the body of believers, and then the other two-thirds identify with the unsaved. And God breaks those two-thirds up into thirds also. One-third or one-half of those two-thirds, which is one-third, identify with those who are unsaved in the church. And the other third identify with unsaved man in the world outside of the church. And you bring it together, you have three-thirds. The two-thirds, of course, identify with the retreating decimal, 666. And so, this is what is in focus. The judgment is upon the third of that is focusing in the corporate church. It is identifying with the Judases. The picture of the fact that we're going to read that all green grass is burnt up. We read in the Bible that all grass is as flesh. The fact of the flesh identify with the people, identifies with the grass identifies with the people who are coming in under the hearing of the Word of God, the general public, if I may. But they too are identifying with the third, nevertheless. But they are the unsaved in the church that don't have necessarily an opinion one way or another, but they lay their trust in their church, they lay their trust in men, they prefer the lie because they believe in the things that they can see and not in the things that they cannot see. And so, you know, we listen to these people who have come into our churches. They're trained to be pastors, and they go to an institution where they are taught what is truth, and they are not taught how to find truth. They're not taught how to see truth. They're not trained to be Bereans. They're trained to be people who are going to bring the truth that these organizations want them to bring. They want them to bring the church truth, the denominational thinking, whatever that may be. So they go to these schools and they learn what they are told is truth, and they come without question into the churches and preach this truth, and the people, the general public, believe this truth. But of course the body of Christ, who have commanded to be Bereans, search the scriptures daily to see if these things are so, and recognize it to be what it is. Another gospel, a false gospel, a flood of false doctrines. And so here is the picture of the third. And now let's look at the language which talks about judgment coming upon the third, the people of the church. In Revelation chapter 8, we read in verse 7, "And the first messenger sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood." Hail is frozen water. Water identifies with the gospel. But here is hail, and it falls down in judgment. Hail, when it hits you, it hurts. Okay, and that's kind of the picture that's in view. It's a judgment. It's a gospel that's hurting. There follows hail and fire. Fire burns, mingled with blood. So we have hail, fire, and blood. All identifies with judgment. and they were cast upon the earth, upon the corporate church. And a third part of the trees, men who seemed to be somewhat, is focusing in on the third part of the trees, was burnt up. And all green grass, that's people, men, people, was burnt up. So God has sent judgment upon them. And because they prefer the lie, they receive the lie. Verse 8, Revelation 8, verse 8. And the second messenger sounded, and as it were a great mountain, burning with fire, was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea, the world, became blood. Now, we got to remember that this third part of the sea becoming blood is identifying with the people in the church. Because, you see, the people that are in the church, that are unsaved, that have a false gospel, prefer the lie, they have one foot in the church and they have the other foot in the world. They still identify with the world because they are worldly. They are fleshly minded. They look for the things of the flesh and not the things of the spirit. And that's why God is giving us this picture that a third part of the sea became blood. The judgment upon the corporate church is also being reflected in the world because the people of the church that are still under the curse of God, that they are still unsaved, they are still identifying with the world. So the third part of the sea became blood. And a third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. The idea, the fact that the gospel is being shut down, that it's no longer coming forward. There's the pestilence and there's the famines and the earthquakes and the wars and rumors of wars and so on and so forth. A war of words, great deceivers. Let no man deceive you. Great deception is coming in. So the gospel is being pinched off, and the people are not under the hearing of the gospel. And therefore, spiritually, they're becoming dead churches. And when a dead church, when you have a dead church, then they have no life in it. If the true gospel is not being preached in the church anymore, then that church has no more life. As long as the gospel is being preached, they still had life. And so here is a picture of the fact that even that is the third part of the creatures which were in the sea. They were in the world, and they had life because they were in the church under the hearing, and collectively in a corporate way, as long as the gospel was going out, they had life. But now they don't have life at all. They die spiritually in a corporate sense. And a third part of the ships were destroyed. And the ships, of course, again, identify with the corporate church, the vehicle by which the gospel goes forth out into the world. That's the way that God had set it up during the church age. And so the picture of the ship going out into the sea is a picture of a church going out into the world, and the gospel net cast out is a picture of the net being cast out is a picture of the gospel net. The fish who were made fishes of men that are brought up into the sea is a picture of the collecting through the net of the gospel being brought into the corporate body. And then, of course, the picture of sitting on the shore, casting the bad out and keeping the good is a picture of the separating of the two groups, the goats from the sheep and so on. And so a third part of the ships were destroyed. The gospel going forth from the corporate body is becoming of non-effect. It's the gospel of men and not the gospel of God anymore. Verse 10, and a third messenger sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers. And this great star is Satan himself. It identifies with Satan falling from heaven. This idea that it's falling from heaven is really identifying with the fact that the heavens above the earth have become as iron. It has become judgment upon them. And the stars that are up there are wandering stars. And whatever preaching is coming down from the heavens above has become judgment upon them. It's become the false prophets and the false teachers. So spiritually speaking, it's the fowls of the air. It's those on the pulpit, the high places, bringing down judgment upon the corporate body by preaching a false gospel. And that's what's in view here when we read that this messenger, or there fell a star from heaven, the high places. In other words, Satan falling from the high places, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers. And the rivers identify with the rivers of life. It identifies with the gospel. But this has fallen upon the third part of the rivers, the third identified with the unsaved in the corporate body, and the rivers identify with their gospel. And upon the fountains of waters, again, the fountains of waters identify with the gospel. Christ is that fountain, that everlasting fountain of water. And this now, their fountain is another gospel. And it is, Satan has fallen upon it. And we're going to see how it identifies with wormwood. The name of the star is called Wormwood. And wormwood identifies with bitter gospel. That's what wormwood is. It's a bitter gospel. And a third part of the waters became wormwood. Or a third part of the waters became bitter gospel. The third part of the fountains, the third part of the rivers, became a bitter gospel. And many men died of the waters. They that had life in a corporate sense, because the body of Christ was in the corporate church and identified with the holy city, they now have died. There is death. Many men died of the waters, the false gospel, because they were made bitter. They were once bringing forth refreshments, but now they were made bitter. And we read on, verse 12, and the fourth messenger sounded, and a third part of the sun, and the sun identifies with the light of the gospel, was smitten, and a third part of the moon identifies with the law, and a third part of the stars, and the stars identify with people, and either it identifies with the children of God or with wandering stars, and a third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. So, all of this language identifies with a judgment coming upon a corporate body, upon a third part. Now, in the corporate church at this time period, there are two-thirds. There is one-third that identifies with the body of Christ, and there is one-third that identifies with the unsaved. Only this plague and all of these problems upon the one third. In other words, the other third is still having a gospel. As minuscule as it may be, as hard as it may have been to find the true gospel during this time period, it still was in the churches. A church over here and a church over there, where people were still being fed in the churches. You know, it was a time period when we were going to and fro, back and forth from one church to another, searching out for truth and finding a morsel of truth here and sitting down for a while there, and then finding we have to get up and go to another church and finding another morsel over there. But nevertheless, this third is only focusing in during this time period on the Judases of the church, the unsaved in the church, focusing in on a destruction of the churches by these false gospels and bringing in these damnable heresies. Later on, when we move into the next period of time, we get complete darkness. We read about those the next period of time in verse 13. Well, let's go back to verse 12 and read right into 13. So we see within context how this takes us right into another period of time. And God clearly tells us that this is chronological right here. You know, some people have tried to solve the problem of these first four trumpets, you know, because they say, well, the Great Tribulation started, and when the Great Tribulation started, it started in May of 1988, and it started out with Satan being loosed. And yet, Satan isn't loosed until the fifth trumpet. The first four trumpets don't identify with Satan being loose. It identifies with judgment upon the third, upon the unsaved in the church, those who are rejecting the truth and denying the one true God. And so what they try to do, and I know that they haven't worked it out very well, because I never heard anyone preach on it in this kind of a way, but I've heard it explained in this kind of a way when I know when I question others and how they understand these things, because there's a chronology here that we're looking at. They would say, well, the seven trumpets are not chronological. The first four trumpets, the first trumpet starts in the beginning of Great Tribulation, but trumpet number five runs right alongside trumpet number one. because Satan was loosed in the beginning of Great Tribulation. And you see, we're finding solution here because God is defining the terms. And he's going to give us more information. He's going to show us that there are two tribulations in view. One is a tribulation, a time of trouble, a beginning of sorrows. And the other one is great tribulation, complete. This one is tribulation where the focus is only on the silence in the gospel on the one third. When we move into the second part that we're going to see here, this second part of tribulation, which we understand as great tribulation, we're going to see that the silence comes upon the whole congregation, that the two witnesses are killed and they too are silenced. They're unable to bring the truth within the corporate body anymore. And we see that in verse 13. We start to see that in verse 13 of Revelation 8. So let's read in Revelation 8, verse 12. And the fourth messenger sounded, and the third part of the sun, the light of the gospel, was smitten, and the third part of the moon, the law of God, and the third part of the stars, that's what's up in the heavens above, in this case, wandering stars, in this case, stars not focusing in on the children of God. So as the third part of them was darkened, they didn't have light, they had darkness, they were darkened, and day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise, And I beheld and I heard a messenger flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, and that messenger flying in the midst of heaven is the Holy Spirit moving through the body of Christ, saying with a loud voice, delivering the message, woe, 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 three woes to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three messengers which are yet to sound. In other words, this is chronological. Woe, woe, woe is trumpet number 5, trumpet number 6, trumpet number 7, which are yet to sound. They happen after the first four trumpets. So God is giving us that picture of chronology. He's telling us these seven trumpets are chronologically 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Although I think we're going to see the first four trumpets in kind of a different way. Matter of fact, we're going to look at some scripture here in a few minutes in Job, and we're going to see how these first four trumpets are appreciated, which is a time period that God refers to as the time of sorrows, which I understand clearly in the way that I see things, that it's a period of 2,300 days, and it ends when the fifth trumpet sounds, which is September 6, 1994, and that's when Satan was loosed. That's when the time of darkness came. That's when the sun and the air completely were darkened. That's when Satan overtook the saints during that time period, and he silenced them by killing them. He killed them by silencing them, no longer bringing the gospel. They have been silenced. The two witnesses killed, Revelation chapter 11. And the other interesting thing is, as we now continue to look from Revelation 8 beyond 13, we're going to see how God refers to each trumpet and then tells us one woe is past, two more woes yet to come. In other words, chronological. And then when he goes to the second woe is now past, and yet there is one more woe yet to come. Chronological. Third woe is to happen next. Trumpet number 5, trumpet number 6, trumpet number 7. But the first four trumpets happened before trumpet number 5, 6, and 7. So there's no way that you could come to the idea or appreciation by using the Bible to come to an appreciation that trumpet number 5 happens at the same time as trumpet number 4. I mean 1. And that the three woes are simultaneous somehow or worked in somehow amongst the first four trumpets. It just cannot be. Because the language God has tied in clearly is telling us it is chronological. It is true that the book of Revelation is not chronological. That is clear. And when you try to harmonize it, that's when it really becomes very clear that we have to. It's a very dimensional book. And we have to... what I have discovered again is that in order to understand the chronological events, we have to understand that the seven trumpets are the framework of those chronological events, and everything that we discover in the book of Revelation or any place else in the Bible in order to appreciate where in time is this taking place is concerning the end time events we find that we have to find a place within these seven trumpets. And the language helps us to continue to build this puzzle. And I know I'm still building the puzzle for over quite a few years now, and piece by piece by piece. But anyway, when we look at these information here we read in Revelation 8 concerning these first four trumpets, we see that it is definitely focusing in on judgment. And a third part of everything is identifying with judgment, and that third part is always focusing in on the corporate body. It's focusing in on the unsaved in the corporate body, and the language of Matthew and of Mark and of Luke that God refers to as the time of sorrows, and says, and this is not the end though. This is the time of sorrows. This is the beginning of sorrows. This is the beginning of the things that must take place in order to build up for the end. In other words, it happens little by little, and it spreads throughout the churches. And it was happening ultimately before 1988. We know that, those of us who were believers back then and was looking out into the world and into the churches and seeing the problems already in the churches. But it is in that time period that God started to escalate the judgment upon the churches, started to prepare them for judgment. And we see the famines, the troubles, the pestilence in the earth, and the earthquakes, all focusing in on judgment. Same language of Revelation 8, verse 7 through 12, the first four trumpets, focusing in on exactly the same thing, the fountains of waters, the trees, the men, the sea, all becoming blood, judgment. The creatures had life, died. All this language is focusing in on judgment upon the corporate body, upon the unsaved in the churches. Now, I found an interesting verses in Job chapter 1, starting off in verse 13, we're going to read. And these verses really just kind of tie right into these first four trumpets. And it gives us a perspective on how this has taken place. In other words, the first four trumpets, being chronological in a sense, is all simultaneous in a sense also. And let's read, and maybe I can explain it better as we look at Job chapter 1, verse 13. In Job chapter 1, verse 13, we read, "And there was a day when the sons and his daughters of Job were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house." This is a picture of the gospel. This is a picture of the sons and daughters of God. And they're eating and drinking in their wine in their eldest brother's house. "And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing," that's planting seed, "and the asses feeding beside them." The asses identify with the corporate church, and it identifies with the fact that they're feeding off the gospel. "The oxen were plowing," the gospel was going forth, the seed was being planted, and the asses, the corporate church, was feeding beside them. "And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." So I think we clearly see the picture of the gospel in here, and the enemy coming in, taking them away by the edge of the sword. But we see how the oxen were plowing, the seed was being planted, the fields were being prepared, the corporate churches, the asses, the camels were being fed beside them. And then the enemy came in and took them all away, and took them with the edge of the sword. And only one messenger has escaped to tell thee, sounding of a trumpet. While he was yet speaking, this is the picture, I think, of the first four trumpets. You got the first trumpet sounding, and while that trumpet is yet sounding, another trumpet starts to sound. And while those two trumpets are sounding, another trumpet begins to sound. And while those three trumpets are sounding, another trumpet begins to sound. You got four trumpets sounding, and the trumpet is trumpeting in the judgments of God upon the corporate church, upon the corporate body. "The Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven, and hath burnt up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only have escaped alone to tell thee. And again, here's the picture of judgment coming from heaven, the idea of fire coming down. The fire of God has fallen from heaven. Satan is the fire, the judgment that God has sent down. It is the false prophets and the false teachers raining judgment upon them from off of the high place, the pulpit, the heavens above, which God says becomes iron. It becomes judgment for them. I only am escaped alone to tell them. And what does it burn? Hath burnt up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels. The camels identify with the corporate church, the beast of burden, an unclean animal, and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, fourth time, fourth messenger, fourth sounding of the trumpet, fourth messenger, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their elder's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. So we look at these four messengers coming with the message of judgment that has come upon the house of Job. And this house of Job is identifying with the corporate church, and it's talking about the assault from the enemies by the edge of the sword. And we see clearly the pictures of the gospel going forth, the language of the oxen plowing, and the language of the asses feeding, or the language of the camels they've fallen upon the camels and carried them away, taken captive the corporate body. This is pretty rich in the kind of language of the gospel, and it's also rich in the fact that there is judgment, and it's also interesting that there are four messengers, and it's interesting that God is telling us that as one is sounding, the other one is coming and speaking of a bad thing, and the third one comes and is another terrible thing, and these other two people are still talking, telling of all the terrible things that have happened, and you got four people standing before Job telling him of all these terrible things that have come upon his house. And that's exactly, I think, the picture and the clue of the picture of appreciating the time of sorrows, the beginning of sorrows, the first 2,300 days of judgment that God refers to as tribulation, and he calls it the tribulation of those days we're going to see. Let me see, it's getting kind of late here, I'm looking at the clock. All right, I may end it there, and we'll pick up the rest of this. Probably we'll be able to do this in another hour. So we'll pick the rest of this back up, Lord willing, on next Thursday. And we're going to look a little bit at Revelation 16. And we're going to see how in Revelation 16 that there are four vials. The first angel or messenger pouring out a vial, the second, third, and fourth. And we're going to see clearly how this language identifies with the four trumpets. And gives us more insight, more information of what's going on and what's taken place during this time period that God refers to as the beginning of sorrows, but the end is not yet. We're going to see also language on God referring to this period as tribulation, but he does not call it great tribulation. He says in those days, he speaks of tribulation. And we're going to see how he refers to immediately after the tribulation of those days, he speaks of great tribulation coming upon the world or upon the churches. And we're going to try to tie all this together and see if we can come to the appreciation and clear conclusion that God is dividing this up in different ways to look at this, and again into two tribulations. But anyway, we'll end there. Anybody has any questions or comments about this study, or any corrections that could be offered, or any verses to take a look at, now is the time to raise your hand.